Well, when you come to the last day of the bike trip, it's always, I was telling Brad on the way in, there's sort of a sense of relief when you drive in on the last day and everyone's safe and sound. We get off our bikes and we've had a good trip. And we should be thankful to the Lord for His protection on us. And I know a lot of people pray for us that the Lord will protect us. And we're certainly thankful for their prayers. And they also pray that we will be hearers of the Word of God. And one of the reasons we come on the bike trip is to hear God's truth. And I hope this is these messages have been an encouragement to you. I'm very passionate about the Lord. I'm also very passionate about your relationship with the Lord. You know, my desire is for you to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And the reason we have the bike trips is not really for biking. It's a great excuse. But the reason we have the bike trips is to spend time together, to spend time together in the Word. And so I hope that the Word of God will be a blessing to your heart. And if it is a blessing to your heart, the Lord has blessed you with the teaching of His Word. We have been talking about abiding in Christ. And it's wonderful when you begin to see yourself as you are, as a member in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ, and that you are in Him and He is in you. It's a very wonderful relationship. When you think about God saving us, He could save us in oh so many ways, and He certainly could have saved us and said, okay, you're just going to be saved and you're going to live and you do the best you can. But God's purpose is in the whole of creation, in the whole of our redemption, is that we might know Him. And to know His strength and power, to know His resources, to know who He is, to know what He's like, and to enter into this really an intimate fellowship with Him. That's what God is doing in your life. And you can say, well, my life's about a lot of things, and I can say, yeah, your life does involve many things, but this is the most important thing. Your relationship with the Lord. And we've been looking at how we are abiding in Christ and how Christ is abiding in us with reference to the Apostle Paul and his description of life and ministry to the Corinthians. And they were critical. There were false teachers who were critical of him, saying, well, you know, he suffers and you can't really count on him. And he's not that impressive. He's just sort of, you know, he's kind of weak. He's, you know, he's just not what he should be. He's not like, and they were saying, he's not like we are. We are very impressive. We're great orators. We know the truth. And you need to listen to us. The Apostle Paul writes, and you would think he'd say, I'm greater than they are. But he says, you know, it's Christ in us that makes the ministry. It's Christ in us that accomplishes His purposes. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And in fact, he says, you know, God is so interested in you knowing His strength and power that He refers to us as clay pots, common clay pots. And the reason why you're referred to as a common clay pot is not because there isn't great hope for you, because we have the hope of the resurrection and the hope of glory. So we're common clay pots with great hope and great confidence and great assurance with the expectation of glory. But we're common clay pots that the excellence of God's power in us might be seen both by us and by others to be of Him. And God uses us in His service, and God uses us in life, and God uses us as a witness of Himself. Think of that. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, who is sufficient for such a thing? To be a witness of life unto life and death unto death. That's what God has made us to be. And we should look at that and say, you know, this will never work. You should find a better method than to use us and the Word of God and the power of God in us. That will never happen. But God said, no, this is my method, because you see, I use common clay pots, that the power and the glory will be mine. And God wants you to see that. And He wants me to see that. And when He talks about being a common clay pot, we're not just common clay pots, we're common clay pots with great ministry. Because He says, you are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And even the word ambassador, though it conveys the idea of dignity, but even the word ambassador is something that is relying upon the king, that's relying upon the president, that's relying upon the leader to convey his message. And an ambassador is a representative. We are stewards. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in the text of Scripture again, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. It's not we are, He's going to beg in a moment, but this is God entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now again, remember, when you're talking about this reconciliation, I said one of the great ways to remember reconciliation is think of the barrier that exists between God and man, God and sinful man. And this is a barrier that you cannot remove. I don't always talk about movies. In fact, I never talk about movies. But I'll talk about a movie tonight. But don't ever say that I ever talked about movies, because I'm just talking to you guys. But there's a Martin Luther movie. It was like made in the 1600s. So it's really old.
That's safe.
It's not the new one. There's a new one too, but it's dumb. But there's an old one, and it was made in Hollywood. You guys got to see this movie. I don't ever recommend movies, but if I did recommend movies, I'd recommend this movie, but I don't ever recommend movies. But you need to see this movie. I know, I don't ever talk about it anyway, so we're not doing any of that. Anyway, it's black and white. So you got to think color when you watch it. But it is a great movie. It's a Hollywood movie. You'd think it's, you know, what a weird kind of thing. But it's a Hollywood movie, but it accurately communicates truth. It's really amazing. But one of the things that it communicates is Luther in seeing the barrier of God. And he was always told as a priest that he should love God. And he came to a place and where he says, I cannot love God. How can I? Every time I try to love God, I run into this barrier. And there's this separation. I know God is a judge and He condemns me. So I draw near to God to love Him, and I cannot love Him. I cannot love Him when I cannot get near Him because this barrier is up. But as Luther, and this is true with reference to his life, as Luther began to study Scripture, he began to see that the barrier is removed by Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in this passage that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That God was in Christ. God is active in that. And what was happening at the cross is that Jesus Christ was reconciling us. But reconciling us to Himself. And the barrier was taken down. It wasn't just Jesus Christ knocked the barrier down. It was His sacrifice that removed that. And God went from being wrathful judge to being friend. Because reconciliation means to be at enmity and to go from enmity to friendship. And so, as ambassadors, we go with the message of Christ and we say, this is what God was doing in Jesus Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. But you'll notice when it says, and it's very important you understand the action here, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating to us. We beg you on behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, that's passive. And let me explain this. This will help. This will be very clear. This will describe it. If I said to you, be thrown in the ocean. Be thrown in the ocean. He said, be thrown in the ocean. So you go, well, you leave the meeting, you go out and you go down to the beach and you go down and you stand in front of the waves and you say, be thrown in the ocean. So you run and throw yourself in the ocean. I said, that's throwing yourself in the ocean. That's not being thrown in the ocean, that's throwing yourself. I can tell you how to be thrown in the ocean. Slap Micaiah. Just a couple times. Not too hard, just gently. And then say to him, not in 1,000 years could you ever throw me in the ocean. And call him a wimp. I guarantee you, you will be thrown in the ocean.
It works.
I promise you, you will be thrown in the ocean. Because the word that's used here is a passive word, which means when it says be reconciled to God, you can't reconcile yourself to God. When it says be reconciled to God, that means that you have to have Christ do the action for you. He's the one who can reconcile you to God. So we preach Jesus Christ. We talk about what he was doing at the cross and how that God was reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. The barrier is removed. Now the barrier must be removed with us. But we can't remove it. It is removed by Jesus Christ even for us. And so it says, be reconciled to God. That's a call to come to Christ. Only he can reconcile you. And that was the burden of the Apostle Paul in ministry. And he came to Corinth with that burden, and he said, that is the message that we have. We're common clay pots. We're telling you what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Jesus Christ that you can be reconciled to God. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. God was reconciled in Jesus Christ. You must be reconciled in Jesus Christ. And unless and until you are reconciled in Jesus Christ, you have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope of salvation. You have no hope. You stand before the barrier. And if you think it's bad now, you wait until that barrier becomes the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. Dreadful day that is. There is no hope. But that's the ministry that we have. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We live Jesus Christ because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then we are ambassadors. We beg people by presenting and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And that's why, as he begins chapter 6, there's really two things he talks about in this passage. Two things you need to be sure of when you hear this message of Jesus Christ. One is that you're saved. And the second is that you walk in that salvation, that you're holy. Those two things. And you'll see those things in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, and working together with him. Working together with him. He's doing all the work. We're his ambassadors. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. This is a quote from Isaiah 49. It's talking about the restoration of Israel. In the context of the restoration of Israel is the salvation of the Gentiles. And the Lord says, now is the time. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. It's very easy to grow up in church. It's very easy to hear the gospel message. It's very easy to be a cultural Christian. That means a Christian who just acts the part. You know, the place where I have seen this in recent years has been at school, and I tell the students what they love to do is they love to wear a halo all week long, and then when they come to Friday, they hang the halo up on the door, so to speak, and they walk out and they live like hell all weekend long, and then they come and they put the halo back on. And I have students who write to me from college, and they said during the college, there's a student wrote to me from California and said the girls go out to spend the weekend with guys they don't even know, and they hope they'll never see them again, but just spend the whole weekend with them. I said, the girls are doing that? Yeah, they get all dressed up, and they wanted her to go with them. And then they stand in chapel on Monday morning and they raise their hand and say, glory be to God. It's very easy to be a Christian who knows about being a Christian and knows what it's like to be a Christian, what you're supposed to do. Christianity is not what you're supposed to do. Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the salvation that you have in Him. You should be able to look at this statement in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for me. That's how you ought to read that. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. And you should see Jesus Christ, my righteousness. Jesus Christ, my peace with God. And I don't stand before God and fear Him because I know I have peace with God, because He promises me peace in Scripture. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. You hear it. You have great privilege to hear it. You have a greater condemnation before God if you hear the grace of God and you don't receive it. It's a very sobering thought. You'll be judged according to your knowledge. It's amazing to think about. It's a great blessing of growing up in a Christian church, in a Christian home. On Judgment Day, if you don't stand in Jesus Christ, that also will be a great curse, because you've heard like few people on planet Earth will hear. You hear it over and over again, to the place where it becomes commonplace to you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as ambassadors, we warn, and we plead, and we beg. Receive peace with God. It's your only hope. And so he speaks of this reception. He says, you know, our method in verses 4 through 10, we have not given any offense. We have not discredited the ministry, but we have commended ourselves as servants of God. He talks about all the ways that they've commended themselves. In verses 11 through 13, he says, therefore, I plead with you. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. So in like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Hear the truth. Hear the ministry. Listen to the Word of God. Don't just listen to it. Be a hearer and a believer and a doer of Scripture. Abide in Christ. It's interesting when you note this. The first thing he starts talking about is your life then. Because you look at chapter 6 and verse 14, and it's as if the subject changes, but it doesn't change. Because we look at this passage, and it's that passage about do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And this passage is leading up to chapter 7 and verse 1, just so you'll know. Because he says that when you open wide and you receive the grace of God, God dwells in you. God dwells in you. And notice the words that are used here in this passage. It leads to chapter 7 and verse 1 where it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit and be perfecting holiness in the fear of God." But let me lead you up to that particular text. Because notice the words that are used when it talks about the relationship between these things, and I'll mention the relationship in a moment. But just the words are partnership, fellowship, harmony, in common, and in agreement. He says you need to know who you are. Because you see, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, but we live in a sinful world. And when the Apostle Paul ministered in Corinth and he left the Corinthians in a very sinful city. And they had a lot of problems, some of them related to the sinful city in which they were living. Because it's very easy for us as Christians to be drawn by the world and all that the world has to offer. It's all very exciting. It's all very wonderful. Seems very wonderful. But you'll never really understand holiness until you begin to understand who you are. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are in Christ. If you have received the grace of God and been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the body of Christ. And that's your identity. And it's you have this fellowship and this relationship with God. If you think of these words, partnership, fellowship, harmony, in common, and agreement, that's what you have with God. All of those words. But in verse 14 it says, "What partnership is righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial?" The word Belial means worthless. It refers to Satan. "What in common does the believer have with the unbeliever? An agreement with the temple of God with idols." The temple of God meaning the place where God is actually present, with an idol, which is something that represents God that nothing is present in. And then he makes this statement. "For we are," verse 16, "the temple of the living God." We are the temple of the living God. Paul's explaining who you are in Christ. See, the Christian life is not about God calling from heaven and say, hey, could you guys live for me down there? I mean, you know, I've saved you. At least you could do is just do the best you can. I mean, what's the deal? You know, that's not what God is doing, crying from heaven, saying, you know, these crummy Christians. I can never get Christians. They're just a crummy bunch of people. They never really follow me. They're just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Now I got these crummy Christians, and they're always doing the wrong thing. And you could have God calling from heaven, saying, but that's not what he does. He takes us and he spiritually baptizes us into the body of Christ. And what you can say about yourself and like that, you can say, I am in Christ and God is in me. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But our relationship with God is spiritual. And you can speak of God as being, we are the temple of God. That means that God dwells in us. It would be amazing to see the tabernacle and the temple in Old Testament times, to see what that looked like. And to know that that's the place where God's presence was. Especially when you see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. You think, whoa, that would be very, very impressive. You go to Jerusalem today and you look at that and you won't see a pillar of cloud or pillar of fire. It's not there. But it would be really impressive to see it when it was there. And that's where God is. It's a, whoa, that's amazing. But think of this. You are the dwelling place. God dwells in you. And so when you take yourself and you place yourself in sinful situations, it's like, do you know who you are? When I was in Dallas Seminary, Dallas Seminary is a nice campus, but it's in not the nicest part of town. And there's a place around the corner, which was where I live. Occasionally I'd hear gunshots in the night, and one of the buildings burned down there where we were. But when we were first there, we didn't really know very much about it. And so my roommate and I roomed with him at Wheaton. I knew him at Wheaton, and we were rooming together. And we didn't have a telephone in our place, and we needed to make a phone call. I forget who we were calling. I was probably calling my folks, and he was calling his folks to indicate we were there. But we didn't have a telephone, so we went. It was nighttime. It's probably about 9 o'clock at night. We went down, and we went around the corner, and all up and down the street are these just a bunch of bars and stuff. And kind of a seedy part. It's kind of like, whoa, it's not really good. But there was a telephone booth that was kind of out in front. And so we went down there and started making our phone calls. And it wasn't but a minute. And a police car pulls up. And a policeman gets out of the car. He walks around and looks at us. And he says, "What in the world are you doing here?" That's a very hard question to answer, you know, when you think about it. So we're like, "Well, hey, you know, telephoned. We're making telephone call, you know." And he just looked at us and says, "You guys have no business being here." And he knew we were Dallas Seminary students because they'd be the only stupid people to be there. But he said, "What are you guys thinking? Do you know what kind of place this is? You don't belong here." Now, this is just a police officer who's been around for a while and sort of knows what's going on. But I always thought that was so funny because I thought, you know, we go into places where we don't belong. And there's the same sense in which when this truth is mentioned in this passage, you know, in terms of our relationship with the world, there are times when we should say to ourselves, "What in the world am I doing here? I am in God. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And here I am entangled with sin. Or here I am playing with the world. And here I am doing all these things." And that's why you have this particular passage. It is talking about marriage in this passage, but it's talking about any connection that you have with the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And this passage has to do with marriage. It has to do with business. It has to do with your life. It has to do with your conduct. It has to do with who you are. Because you read this text, and when you look at verses 16 and following, it says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God?" He quotes a series of passages, and these are verses all over the place in the Old Testament. I think I counted, can't remember how many there were, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 passages, because it's drawn from all kinds of passages in the Old Testament Scripture. But notice what he says in verse 16, "We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said." What did God say? Well, verses, the rest of these are quotes from the Old Testament of things that God said with reference to us. "I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Totally amazing. We don't deserve any of that, but that's what we are. Do you know who you are? We're the temple of God. Christ is in us. We are in Him. Do you know who you are? Why is the world so charming to you when you have an active relationship with the Lord God Almighty? You know, I think of going home. One of the delights I have about going home is I don't have to sleep in a tent. You know? And I was just walking, I was going down here looking at a lot of these tents, and I just thought, you know, what a dumb thing it would be as I was over there just looking at the tent going, "What a wonderful place. This is my favorite place ever. I'm living here in my tent." forever. You know, it's like, say, are you crazy? You know, living in a tent? And I think, I can hardly wait to get home. Well, it's going to be so nice. You know, it's an actual bed. Wow. In a room. Whew. With a bathroom. Whew. But, you know, you look at a tent, you say, that's what I am. Or you look at your house. All this stuff's going to be gone. It's so easy for us to be caught up with the things that we can see and not caught up with the truth that God has revealed for us in His Word. Don't settle for the things of now. Don't settle for the tents or the houses, because they're all going to be burned up. Not tonight, but they're all going to be burned up. They will all be gone. And the things of this world that are so charming to you now, in eternity, will not charm at all. If you want to enjoy the things of this world now, then I say to you, enjoy it now and get all you can. Because that's all you got. And eternity is a long time to think about, a lot of nothing. But that's all you get. Do you know who you are? We're the temple of the living God. He dwells in us, and we dwell in Him. We're His ambassadors. When we suffer, He suffers. In fact, we enter into His suffering. It's His gospel message, it's His truth, it's His word. And He loves us. The Lord desires fellowship with us more than we ever desire fellowship with Him. It's amazing. And here in this particular passage of Scripture, we have all of these promises that are given. And that's why He says in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Since we have these promises, and the way in which that statement says, you've got these promises all the time. They're yours. They're your continuous possession. And because of that, you're to purify your life and you're to perfect holiness. And this cleansing of ourselves really means you cleanse yourself in this world by standing back from the world. By a break from the world. We have to live in the world, but not be of the world. And as Christians, we live in the world and we're of the world, which is a mistake. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. This world has nothing to offer me like I have from God. Fellowship with Him, a partnership with Him, everything in common with Him. What is it about the world that becomes more appealing than that? It's interesting to me when I look at, I've said this before, but in Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about judgment. That passage, it sort of gives the impression that heaven and earth have fled away. And I think that the judgment of the wicked is going to take place before the throne of Jesus Christ, and nothing else is there but Jesus sitting upon the throne. And the host of sinful humanity before Him, and He will judge them. Because in chapter 21, when it talks about the new heavens and new earth, it talks about and He made new heavens and new earth. So from the time that heaven and earth have fled away to the new heavens and earth, you have this judgment that takes place. And the sinful world, who lived for the sinful things of this world, are going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And since they never weren't bright enough and didn't understand in life the reality of God and the reality of the things of God, they're going to stand there and He's going to say, "Well, what did you live for?" And they're going to turn around and they go, "I live for," and there's nothing there. Nothing you can point at. There's no world, there's no nothing. It may be the way that that is. But it's interesting to think that when there's this judgment that takes place, the only thing that's there, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ upon the throne. The only thing. Because he's the only thing that matters. As Christians, we know that now. The only thing that matters. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and when you see him, you're going to say he's the only thing that matters. You're going to know that like you've never known it. And we live in the world, but we're not to be in partnership with this world. We're not to be partakers of this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And that requires active action on our part. Be set apart. The word holiness means, refers to being cut. It cut things apart. You know, you have a vessel in the temple that was holy, and you go to say, well, I'm going to go cook some fried chicken in that. You know, you wouldn't say that. Say, no, that's holy. That means that's set apart for the Lord. You don't use it for those things. It's holy. And we are holy for the Lord. And God says, you are, in this particular text, to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, I belong to God. And when you are tempted to sin, and when you are faced temptations, you ought to remember to say that to yourself. You know, I belong to God. I belong to him. What this world has to offer and all the things it has to offer have no bearing upon me. I belong to him. If you belong to him in eternity, you belong to him now. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the way we live, and we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the way in which we speak. Live for him. That means you set yourself apart. By God's grace, you set yourself apart from the things of this world. And that will be a challenge all your life. It isn't like you come to a place and you say, well, you know, the world never bothers me anymore. I've really got that one down. No one ever gets that one down. It's always a struggle. It's always a battle to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know who you are. And one of the reasons why it's so important to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ is because when you abide in him, you depend upon him, and you derive your strength from him, and he strengthens you. And he enables you to walk in faithfulness to him. Are you abiding in Christ? Is your life about Jesus Christ, or is it about something else? That's a question we should ask ourselves every day. Is my life about Jesus Christ, or is it about something else? I'm not talking about your occupation. I'm not talking about the things that you do. I'm talking about what your life is about. I hope you do lots of things in your life. There's one thing that matters. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the way you live and the way you speak. And you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ because of the God who lives in you. We are the temple of the living God. And I'm so thankful that we are not given a ministry without given the power and the authority and all of the resources to carry out that ministry. Because if God said, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, do the best you can, I'd say, I'm in trouble already. But if he says, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I'm dwelling in you. I'll strengthen you. I'll be with you. I'll encourage you. I'll be faithful. I'll help you. Since we have those promises, set yourself apart to him. That's the great hope that we have as Christians. And it's always great to come together on a bike trip and sit down and have special time to think about the Word of God and have fellowship with one another. But think on these things. It's needful for your life. We need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to walk with him. We need to be faithful to him. We need to live for him. By his strength and by his power and for his glory. Because we abide in Jesus Christ because the life that we live that he gives to us. And we should clearly understand what it is to glorify God, because in order to glorify God, you have to receive from God. You have to receive His strength and power. You have to receive His truth. You have to receive His blessing. And then you realize all the wonderful things that God has, and you say, glory be to God for that which you have done. As a Christian, you are a recipient of all of the blessings in Jesus Christ. You have every reason to glorify God, but God is going to show you in your life how much you need Him, and how much you need to depend upon Him, and how much every day of your life depends upon the Lord. We have a Lord and a God who loves us so much, He never wants us to have success or have a moment of faithfulness really apart from Him. We don't have a God who saves us and then goes to the end of time and says, I'll see you at the end. He says, a God who saves us, He indwells us. He says, I want to walk every day holding your hand. Hand in hand, I want to walk you all the way through life. But more than that, I want to empower you. I want to be in you and you in me. That by His strength and power, we live for Him. I trust that this truth, as the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he says, don't buy into the false teachers. They have nothing. Jesus Christ has everything. Find your life in Christ. He is our hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we have had in Your Word this week. We're thankful for the blessings that are only found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would stir up our hearts. And stir up our hearts that we might know You. Know the truth in a very personal way that You reveal to us objectively in Scripture. And that we might walk in Your strength and power. And that we might live by Your resources. And we might live our lives in such a way that we see the things that You accomplish in and through our lives, and we acknowledge, glory be to God. Glory be, Lord God, to You alone. We're common clay pots with a great hope and with a great mission. But common clay pots nonetheless, and You use us to accomplish Your purposes in this world. Lord, we are not to be confused that it is Your strength and Your power, all for Your glory. We pray that You would burden our hearts to depend more and more upon You, to find our strength and power in Jesus Christ alone. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. We thank You for our time together. We thank You for the bike trip and just the joyous fellowship that we have together. In Christ. Thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.